The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning, church. Today we're going to be continuing in the Summer in the Psalms series. And this morning we're going to be in Psalm 149. We're going to work through the psalm verse by verse. So if you have a Bible, and as Pastor Brian would say, I hope you do, you should probably get it out and turn it to Psalm 149. The Duke of Wellington was the British military leader who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. He was known as a practical man, very down to earth. Some classified him as brilliant, very intelligent. As a commander, he was strict and he was demanding. He didn't show much emotion in public, and he didn't give compliments. Needless to say, he was not an easy man to serve under. He was also analytical, and even though he was held in very high regard as a man and as a military leader, he understood that he wasn't perfect, and he understood that he could improve on who he was. Well, late in his life, a young lady asked him, if you could live your life over again, what would you do different? He thought about it for a moment, and he said, I'd give more praise. Psalm 149 is about praise, not of people, but a praise to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you that we can learn about you as we read. Thank you that we know how you created the world. We know of your promises. We know of the instructions you give us, Lord. And we ask that you would help us today and prepare our hearts for Psalm 149 so that we may get every drip we can out of it. Lord, allow us to be free of the distractions that sometimes can be so loud in our minds. Remove those thoughts that will overpower our ability to understand your message. Lord, help us not to come as critical nature. Help us not to look for things that are wrong, but help us to come with sincere and genuine spirits to worship and praise you. Lord, we ask you to allow us the privilege to understand your word. We ask that you provide us the ability to apply it to our lives and that it would have great impact on us and that it would make us more like Jesus. Help us to understand your word to a level that equips us to be able to teach others, Lord. To be able to teach people who are seeking to know more about you. Lord, help us and give us opportunities to share this knowledge with others. Fill us with an overwhelming joy that cannot be contained, that makes us want to open our mouths and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, let the words spoken today not be human opinion. May they not be twisted to fit what we want them to fit. But may every word be from you, and may it land in our heart just as you intended. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're going to read Psalm 149. It's titled, Sing to the Lord a New Song. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149 is one of the last five psalms in the book of Psalms, because there's only 150. So Psalms 146 through 150 are known as the praise collection or the hallelujah psalms. All five psalms start out the exact same way and end the exact same way. The first and last words of all those psalms are praise the Lord. These psalms are all praised all the time. If you read psalms for any length of time, it's not hard to find a psalm that has words of lament, sorrow, grief, struggles in life. But you won't find them in these five psalms. These five psalms are specifically focused on praising God. Understanding that the psalms are the major idea of the psalm is praise, that's what we're going to focus on today. The truth is we could probably have two or three sermons on this specific psalm, but we're going to focus on the idea of praising the Lord today. And so if you read this psalm, or any of the other five psalms we talked about, or you read the Bible for any length of time, it's not hard to figure out that praising the Lord is significant to God, and therefore it should be important to us. Brother Jerry taught us last Sunday that praise the Lord in Hebrew is hallelujah, and that hallelujah is spoken the same in every language across the world. It's made up of two words. This is a test to see how well Jerry did. Did anybody know those two words? Hallel? Yahweh. That's no fair. The pastor answered it. There's a flag on the play. Yes, praise and Yahweh. So that's what praise the Lord means. Hallel means praise. Yahweh is the name that God gave himself. So hallelujah is translated into praise God. Now, praise God or praise the Lord in our society has become somewhat of a standard response. Kind of a programmed response. It's some like, if I go and ask someone how they're doing today, they say good. That's not really an answer. That's kind of more of a programmed response, a conditioned response, where it's just what we say to keep going through the day. It's much like Chick-fil-A. When they give me my food, I say thank you. What do they say? My pleasure. If you want to mess them up, when they give you their food, you give you your food, say, have a good day, they'll still say, it's my pleasure. It's a conditioned response. It's not coming from their heart. So while praise can be a programmed response, that's not its design. It's not what it should be. But it's fairly common for us in the Christian world for someone to talk about the good news in their life and for us to say, praise the Lord. And then we go about our business. We don't do anything with it. It's just kind of a conditioned response. But this psalm will tell us that we shouldn't use it as a conditioned response. We should do something with it. And then when we respond to somebody with praise the Lord or hallelujah, we're actually commanding them to praise the Lord. Because that's what this phrase means, praise the Lord. It's a command to praise the Lord. It's not a if I want to or how I should, I'll think about it. It's a command to do it. If we were to develop a list of why we praise the Lord, the list would be so long, probably endless. We praise Him for who He is, the Creator. We praise Him for His attributes, for His promises, His provisions, His Son, Jesus. The creation, salvation. There's so many things to pray for Him. There's so many things to praise Him about. The list would go on and on. But what truly are the main reasons why we should praise God? Well, we're made for that. The Bible tells us the reason we are made is to praise God. It's our purpose in life. It's our purpose in life here on earth, and it will be our purpose in life in heaven. Ephesians 1 talks about us being chosen in order that we might praise His glory. Isaiah 43:21, the people I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. Pastor Brian used that in his prayer. We are made to praise God. That's our purpose. And as we saw last week in Psalm 150, we're commanded to praise God. Verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So we're called to do it. We're made to do that. That's our purpose in life, and we're commanded to do it. Praise is our calling. It's our purpose on earth. It's our purpose in heaven. It's our calling. It's the purpose we were made. I view praising God as the beginning of our relationship, because if I want a relationship with God, I've got to do it the right way. And if I will not praise Him, or I do not praise Him, He's not my Lord. C.S. Lewis is an author that wrote a lot of Christian books. Many of you know him and have read his stuff. He readily admits that he struggled with praising God. He truly struggled. He referred to his struggle as a stumbling block of his faith. In his mind, he thought, if God's all-powerful, why demand me to praise you? And if God's all-sufficient, what's the purpose? What am I doing to praise Him? What am I doing that's going to help Him out? Eventually, he came to the realization that as humans, praise comes naturally to us. You see, we're going to praise something. His argument is that praise is actually an indication of our inner health. That whatever we praise, whatever's important to us, whatever we enjoy, whatever we give the most attention to, that's what we're praising. And so if we look at what we praise, then we know our inner health. We know our spiritual health. We know God's place in our lives. Matthew 15 says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And so our praise is a checkup of our heart. It's an indication of where our heart is. Lewis also came to the conclusion that we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses our enjoyment, it fulfills it. It completes it. I had to read that a few times, and let me give you an example. So if you found a new recipe, you found a new book, an author, a song, whatever it is that your heart desires, if you found something that was new to you, it's almost ruined if you can't go tell someone about it. You want to tell somebody. It's natural for us to say, wow, we had this new experience. We discovered something new. We want to go tell somebody about it. Kathy and I like pizza. And we had the opportunity to have this amazing pizza in Indiana. It was this very small pizza place. It was kind of a dive, family run, kind of dirty, but the pizza was amazing. And so we've been on a quest for years to try and find pizza like that without going back to Indiana. And so for a long time, we've tried many, many pizza places. And we tried more, and we tried more, and we kept trying different ones. Well, a couple of months ago, we actually found a pizza place that we think is really, really good. And we've ordered the pizza in different ways to make sure we get it exactly the way we want it. And now we got it. We got perfection in that pizza. And that's a small thing in our life. But we tell a lot of people about it. Our kids are probably tired of hearing how good that pizza is. But we share it, and we share it a lot. You see, as humans, we delight praising whatever it is we enjoy. And so if our heart is set on Jesus, we enjoy praising God. And because God is so amazing, we get some benefit from praising God. You see, when we praise God, we see the goodness in God. We understand His rightful place in our lives. Praising God helps us to rearrange our world or our kingdom into the way it should be, because we're constantly praising Him. It allows us to focus on God and stop being self-absorbed and valuing everything depending on how it affects us. And when we praise God, it helps us to kind of understand all those things in our lives that really aren't that important, that they're not that big of a deal. So praising God is our purpose now and in heaven. And in God's perfect design, He allows us to benefit from praising Him. The psalm continues to sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Every day we have the opportunity to learn more and more about God. As we read the Bible, we pray, we fellowship with other believers. We continue to experience His love, His mercy, and His grace. And we can witness those things in other people. And so our growing knowledge of the Bible, our prayer time, our life, it helps us to develop a deeper love for God. And with that, it allows us to have a deeper praise of Him. And so each day our song to the Lord is new. It's new because we know more. It's new because we have experienced more of Him. I think of old hymns or reading a Bible verse that you have read for years and years and years, and suddenly it means something different to you. That's a new song. Could be the same exact words, but because of my knowledge of Him, it's a new song. I can praise Him in a greater way. Singing a new song signifies our growth in our relationship with God. And our new song praises Him for the new things we experience, the new things in our lives, the new knowledge we have, His mercies. The new song signifies our greater faith that we have in Him that's been growing. This psalm instructs us to sing the new song in the assembly of God. And the Hebrew word for assembly is congregation. It's the church. It's the gathering of God's people. It's us. It is the praise of a body of their unified believers in God, in their belief in God, coming together in a unified way to praise the Lord. That's an amazing thing to see if you've ever been a part of that. A group of people that are gathered for one single thing and their focus is strictly on God. It could be 2 people, it could be 10 people, it could be 10,000 people. It's an amazing thing to witness. Verse 2 continues, "Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre." Israel, the children of Zion, His people, they're all referring to God's people. God made Israel different than other nations. They were set apart for Him. God's their Maker. Not only the physical, but everything about them. He's provided everything for them. And He provides everything for us. He sustains us. He is our God. And He is our King. The instructions of God's people is to be glad in their Maker and to rejoice in their King. And in this, they're called to rejoice and celebrate this. It's not something you just be quiet about. Celebrate. God and who He is. There's references to singing and dancing and playing instruments. This is a celebration. This isn't a minor thing. This is a celebration. And we have examples of this type of celebration in the Bible. In 2 Samuel 6, King David was bringing the Ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem. And verse 14 says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the horn." They were celebrating. This was a big deal. Exodus 15 describes Moses and the Israelites being pursued by Pharaoh. And as Pharaoh and the Egyptians were closing in on the Israelites were pinned up against the shoreline of the Red Sea, nowhere to go. They knew they were going back into captivity. They knew they were going to be slaves again, at best. Or maybe they were going to die. We know the story. God told Moses to lift the staff over the water, and it split. The Israelites went through on dry land, but Pharaoh and the Egyptians followed. But God confused Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And those two walls of water that led a path for Moses to go through fell back down and killed Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Exodus 15 describes how they reacted to that. It tells us how they celebrated God saving them when they had absolutely no hope, no way out. Verse 19 says, "For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea.'" We're to praise God with great effort. It's not a minor thing. It's not a casual thing. We're to praise God with great effort. He saved us from eternal damnation. We are to sing, and in my mind, it's hard to sing and be sad. I know there's country songs out there that could tempt that, and I know there's lots of breakup songs that could probably challenge that, but singing, when you hear someone singing, it's typically a good day. It's a good time. My wife likes to listen to old hymns. She's got an old radio she turns on, and I don't usually hear her singing. She doesn't think she has a good voice. But she plays old hymns, and she'll sing them kind of low, and I don't hear her. But from time to time, I hear her singing much louder than she was. And it's audible, and I can hear it. And man, it puts a smile on my face every time I hear it, because I know she's in a good spot. I know that she's enjoying. She's happy to be singing to the Lord. And that's amazing. And we should be happy. We should be joyful as we praise God. There's music and dancing in this psalm. It is a celebration of praise to the Lord. Imagine the Israelites. So they're pinned up against the shoreline, and they see Pharaoh coming. And then they get a break, and they going through the Red Sea as it's parted, but Pharaoh's following them. They're scared. They're worried. There's no hope. They're going to be captured. They're no match. And in an instant, the threat, the fear is gone. Not temporarily, it's gone. I can imagine that after that happened, there was probably a little nervous laughter and people saying, "Man, did you see that? Did that really happen? Are we good? And then there's a sigh of relief. But in a short period of time, I can't help but think that some great celebration erupts. And they are so happy. And they're praising God that He saved them and defeated their enemy. That's got to be an amazing scene. Verse 4 talks about God and how He takes pleasure in His people and He adorns the humble with salvation. Taking pleasure in the Hebrew language means satisfaction or delight. I know me, and I find it hard that God can delight in me. And so I went on the search of the Bible to say, why does God take pleasure in me? Psalm 147 says, because He delighted in me. Zephaniah 3, He will rejoice over you with gladness. The same verse says, He will exalt over you with loud singing. Psalm 147, He takes pleasure in those who fear Him. More Psalms, He takes pleasure in His people. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when He delights in His way. I've come to the conclusion that the only reason God takes pleasure in us is because He says He does. But because I believe the Bible, and because it's in His Word, I have to have comfort that He takes delight in His people. Salvation for the humble. Salvation. Salvation could mean now, as God sets us aside and takes us and protects us and sanctifies us and brings us to be more like Jesus. But it certainly means the second coming of Jesus, when we will reign with Him in everlasting glory. The humble that's mentioned there is, well, that's just one of God's characteristics. One of God's people's characteristics. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God's people will be adorned with salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. The worldly will receive their self-glory here on this earth. But God's people will receive glory in heaven, and we will continue to praise Him there in His kingdom. Singing from their beds could mean several things. It could mean that we're never supposed to cease praising God. That even in the quiet darkness of night, we're to praise Him. It could mean that when we go to bed and we're worried about the world, we're worried about all those unknown things that just seem to be just tearing us down, that even in those situations, we pray and we praise Him. It could mean that we talked about in the first part of this psalm, praising in the assembly of God. And that we're supposed to do it in private too. Whichever way we want to land, I think it's easy to say that we're supposed to praise God all the time, in every situation, in every hour of the day. Moving on to verses 6 through 9. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute them the judgment written. I'm convinced that these verses are pointing towards the second coming of Jesus and His reign. And we'll be a part of that army. We'll be equipped to serve. There are several interpretations of high praises, but as I went through them all, the one that I kind of landed on was exaltations of celebration. An exaltation in the Webster Dictionary is defined as a state of extreme happiness. It's So we can interpret this high praise as extremely happy celebrations. It's the praise of our heart overflowing with the joy of God that comes through our throats and out of our mouth and praises God. It's a happy celebration. It's happy to praise Him. The two-edged sword, of course, is the Word of God. For the Word of God is the living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom they must give account. The Word of God cuts deep and exposes the truth. And that's what will happen when Jesus comes back. So when we praise God, it's a battle cry for our enemies. It's a battle cry for the enemies of Him. It's a war for Satan. And it talks about vengeance, but the vengeance here is not our vengeance. It's God's vengeance. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" He will punish those who oppose Him. He will punish the evil, just as it says in the Scriptures. And not even an earthly king, rich or noble people, or people of very high social stature will escape the wrath of God. We all know, and we sang it today, that the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess God. The psalm ends with, "This is honor for all the godly ones. Praise the Lord." It's our honor and our privilege as God's people to serve Him and to praise Him forevermore. And this psalm ends where it began with praise the Lord. Praise is constant. It's every day. It's every moment of the day. And it's about everything in our lives. Like this psalm, our days should start out praising God, and it should end praising God. Praising God should be at the forefront of our minds. We should walk through our days looking for reasons to praise God. We should want to share those praises with other people. It's our command. So how do we take a psalm that's written 3,000 years ago and apply it to our lives? Well, we know it says, the Bible says we are to praise the Lord. It's our purpose. It's our command. And God's so good that when we praise Him, He gives us a new perspective on things. And we get benefit from it. So imagine you buy a new car and you bring that car home and you pull it up in the driveway. And you hook a battery charger to it because you don't want the battery to go dead. And the way you use that car is when your friends come over, instead of bringing them in the house, you just go sit in the car and you have a conversation. When you want to listen to music, you go sit in your car and you turn the radio on. Or maybe when your phone is dying, you go charge your battery to your phone in the car. Or if you're bulging at the seams in your house, maybe you pop the trunk and use it for storage. The major purpose of that car is to get you from one place to another quickly, safely, and comfortably. Now, the car is capable of charging your phone, and it's capable of playing music. And certainly, you could have your friends sit in there. You could have a conversation. It's got room. You could put storage in it. But it severely underutilizes what that car was made for. It doesn't fulfill the reason it exists. The car was made and designed to carry people from one place to another on a road. the structure of the car, the engine, the transmission, the wheels, the tires, the lights. They weren't designed to sit in your driveway so you can plug your phone in. All that engineering that went into that, the safety issues, the tests, they're worthless. And at some point, you're going to look back on that car and say, wow, I wasted that car. I wasted the life of that car because it could have done so many things, and it could have done so many things for me. The truth is, all you really needed was a couch, a wall socket, and some headphones. You'd have had what you needed. So if we believe the Bible, and then we believe that we were made to praise God, are we? Now, we're capable of watching TV, we're capable of painting, we're capable of playing music, we're capable of reading, we're capable of working in the yard, we're capable of a lot of things, and some of them are very, very good. But that's not the purpose we were made. You see, our brain and our body was specifically designed for us. The gifts and the talents that God gave each one of us was specifically designed for us with a purpose in mind. And those life experiences, good or bad, that He's allowed us to go through were there for a reason, for a purpose. And so if we do not praise our Lord, we are falling severely short of the reason we were made, the reason we live. And one day you might look back and say, yeah, I ruined that life. You see, praise should encompass every single part of our life. It's not 2 hours on Sunday morning. It's not Wednesday night. It's not even just 2 hours every day of your life. It's every single moment. We learned that the word hallelujah is made up of two Hebrew words. The first word is hallel. The best definition I could find was this: to praise, to shine, to boast, show, rave, celebrate, and to be to the point of foolishness. So if we say that and put Yahweh or God at the end of it, we're to praise, shine, boast, show, rave, celebrate, to the point of foolishness, God. We're called to praise God with great enthusiasm. It shouldn't be mundane. It shouldn't be quiet. And we shouldn't worry about what other people think when we celebrate God, when we praise God. So our praise is a window to our heart. I pray that at the end of our earthly lives that none of us look back and say, I wish I'd have praised God more. Let's pray. Lord, may the Psalms be a sweet song in our heart. May they remind us of your goodness, Lord. May they stir up knowledge of you, and may they remind us of how you saved us, and you provided for us, and you comforted us and changed us. May the Psalms be a focus on you. Lord, we come humbly to ask that you would unify this body of believers. Prune us and shape us as individuals and bring us together as one unified body that's committed to your word, that's led by your Holy Spirit, and that in everything we do, we would do it in service and praise and honor to you, to glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would build in this church a great vessel that you can use to build your kingdom, that you can use to impact the world. Lord, fill us with an overwhelming joy that makes us excited about Jesus. Occupy our minds so that we may constantly dwell on your word. Lord, may this body of believers not be defined by what is different about us or what divides us, but may we be unified. And may the world see us as unified in our steadfast love for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and help us to praise you in a manner that is so fitting of you. Lord, may we not look back on our lives and think that we missed that opportunity. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.